Welcome to a summer Sunday at Grace Point Church, and we're going to continue a summer series that we started. Actually, our staff is teaching a 9-week series. This is week 4, where we are taking a look at some myths, some lies that kind of have crept into churchianity. And because it sounds right, because there are even some Bible verses people point to, a lot of Christ followers can swallow things that are not necessarily true. And that's where we're going to go. And so this series, Urban Legends, legends that have kind of creeped in and have been believed for too long. Alan taught last week on how that some people literally kind of believe that God brings good luck. And, you know, you can bring some Jesus junk with you around, and you can the rabbit's foot stuff. And as long as you have the right stuff, then God will keep you out of trouble. That's just not true. And he taught out of 2 Samuel. This morning, we're going to take a look at something that many parents have believed in. And it has affected their parenting. It's affected how they relate to their kids. And some of what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be very encouraging. Some of what we're going to be talking about, young and old, married, single, kids, no kids, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right off the bat. You found a church that where we want to not just kind of read into the Bible, hoping that we can get perpetually more happy. But folks, we want to get better. We want to get stronger. And the way you do that is you live in light of what God's word really says. And when it no longer says what you want it to say, you go with God. And that's where we're going to go. But before we get to this myth, we're going to take a look at this morning. Godly homes, does it guarantee godly kids? We'll take a look at that this morning. But this week, something flashed on my little news channel. I thought this was interesting. Not only are there myths related to Christianity and how God relates to us and we relate to others, there are myths related to burglary. So 9 bogus burglary myths you might still believe. And so I read this, and let me highlight just a few things here. So did you know that 2 million burglaries occur in the United States each year? And then most believe one of these myths is that burglaries typically happen in the dead of night. That's where the movies are. That's not true. Most happen actually during the day. Actually, most happen Sunday morning. No, that's not true. Just seeing if you're listening. So, yeah, no. Only 35% happen at night. The average burglary takes 8 minutes or less, interestingly enough. And then another common belief, most break-ins are through windows. That's what most believe. So lock your window and do that. That's not true. Matter of fact, the second people most believe people break the locks on doors. That's not true either. By far, most of the burglaries happen through unlocked side doors. Matter of fact, I used to know the captain of the police in Carmel Valley before he retired. And most burglaries in Carmel Valley go through the side door to your garage that you leave unlocked. And so most burglaries just don't want to put out the effort to go ahead and break anything. They'll just walk right in if they can. So aren't you glad you're here? Did I lock that? Did I not lock that? There it is. So again, it's helpful to know what is true, and it's helpful to know what is not true. Let me tell you what is not true. A home regarding how healthy it is doesn't guarantee anything related to how your kids are going to turn out. See, a lot of people believe this. Let me go ahead and put it right up there. And a lot of people actually look at Proverbs 22, verse 6, which we will look at. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We've got Bibles in the back. But what many think the Bible says is, here's the myth. If we raise a child correctly, he or she will walk with God. And if they kind of stray for a little while, they will come back eventually. That's what many people believe. And the reason why many people believe that is because they believe that is a promise from God himself. And one of the most classic misinterpreted passages related to home life and parenting. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. And again, I don't want you to see Sunday as a spectator experience, but I want you to participate with us. We say that every week. So in your Bible, it's right in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs is where we're going to start out. So take a look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Let me read this for you. 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice what it doesn't say. Train up a child in a godly way. A lot of people read that in. It's not what it says. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. In the Hebrew, literally, train up a child according to their nature, according to their bent, according to their God-given temperaments and talents. Train up a child in the way that God has given them grain to go, rather than train up a child and go against that grain and make sure they like what you want them to like. Make sure they're good at what you used to think you were good at, or that you always wanted a child to be good at. The Bible says don't go against the grain with your kids. The Bible says if you train up a child according to their nature, according to their leanings, according to their talent and temperament, even when he is old, in the Hebrew, even when they become with beard, that's what that means. It doesn't mean that when they are prodigalizing way away from you or God, eventually they're going to come back. It doesn't say that. Even when now they are with beard, when he is older, he will not depart from it. Even when they start moving beyond adolescence and start developing independence, even when they start making their own choices, if you have helped them discover their talents, help them discover who God made them to be, then most likely they're going to continue that because they know that that is the direction that is best for them. You know what most kids are very aware of? They are very aware of what you are very aware of, and that is what you're not good at. Most kids are very aware about areas that they're not strong in. And they typically compare where they are not strong to the other people around them who are very strong in those areas. That's why most kids and most adults were insecure, because we measure who we are not to who other people are. And God says, parents, help your kids with that. I made them just like I made you, that they're not strong in everything, but they are strong in some things. They don't like everything. They don't like everything, just like you don't like everything. But find out what they do like. Find out where their loves are, their desires are. And they will be more motivated if you help them discover that and have some success in that. Then most likely they won't turn from that when they grow to become more independent. That's what this passage says. Parents, if your kids like art, don't turn them into a full-time athlete. If they are more cognitive, they are more reflective, they're less energetic, don't put cleats on them every Saturday and force them to go do something so you can cheer from the sidelines. Find out what they're good at. Encourage them. Love them. Lead them. And when they discover that they are gifted, then they will most likely not run from that gift, run from that talent, when they have more independence to do so. So if we raise a child correctly, he or she will come back eventually. That's not what the Bible says. Take a look. If we raise a child in the way he should go, he, she will not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. Here's something else about this proverb, is that it is a proverb, not a promise. And this is important. If we don't grasp the difference between a proverb and a promise, many of us will struggle with our faith because we blame God for something that he never said is true. This is a book of 31 Proverbs, a book of Proverbs, not a promise. You know what a proverb is? A proverb is something that is generally true, something that most often it is the way things unfold. It has maybe a 70 to 80% success rate, okay? You know what a promise has? 100%. What God says, He does not lie. He will fulfill every promise He gives in His time. But this is a proverb. This is a book of wisdom literature that a guy named Solomon was given to his son Rehoboam, who was going to be a future king. And Solomon was trying to pass down just some fatherly wisdom based on how life typically goes. And so he gives these, but what a lot of people tend to do is we turn a proverb into a promise. And there's a lot of them here. Let me give you Proverbs 16:31. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read it for you. Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So what does this verse say? If you are righteous, if you have right standing with God, if you are walking with God and making some good choices along the way, you eventually will have gray hair because it is gained in a righteous life. Question, proverb or promise? Proverb. Because sometimes in a broken world, God allows the good, even the great, even the best godly people to die before their time. It's a proverb. 70 to 80%. Most often people are granted gray hair, but there are times, and we know them, we have experienced the mourning of that in our church. It's a proverb, not a promise. Some of you parents have had some issues with God related to how your kids have grown or are becoming more independent. And I'm going to help shine some light on some things. So here we go. What are the results of this myth? The myth is godly homes create godly kids. And what that means is it's all on me. If I do my job, then they're going to walk with Jesus. And so when they don't walk with Jesus, when they don't make good choices in your filter of what good choices are, then you experience massive guilt. It produces guilt. Every parenting book in my library, and of which I have a number of them, at least one chapter in every single book has a chapter dedicated to strong-willed kids. Okay? What is a strong-willed child? The parents don't look at them. Look up here, okay? And what is a strong-willed child? A strong-willed child has more of a temperament that questions rules. More of a temperament that struggles more with authority. On the opposite bookend of a strong-willed child, you have more of a compliant child. Not weaker, not better, just different. What's a compliant child? A compliant child pretty much has more of a cooperative nature when it comes to rules and authority. Both can be seen at Ralph's grocery store, okay? And so you're a mom or your dad. You're walking around with your kid, and let's say your kid happens to be a strong-willed child, and you turn away, and they go away, right? And they think through, well, I know what you say, but why is that right? And so they have a bent toward being more strong-willed and confident about their conscience of what they think is right, okay? And so you're struggling with that. Don't eat that. Put that down. Please stay with me, right? And so you're walking this through, and you're wondering, are some kids possibly, maybe, harder to raise than others? The answer is yes. And you're looking at him or her, right? And here, and then you're struggling with this, and then you look at another mom or dad down aisle 3. And there's a child next to them. really an adult in a child's body, okay? And they are calm, and they are cool, they're collected. In one hand, they're pulling out a piece of celery that they brought from home because vegetables are good for them. On the other hand, they are pushing the cart because they want to go and help mom as much as possible. And they also have flashcards because they know that there's going to be a test, a possible test in 3 weeks, and they want to get ready for, right? And so the mom is with this calm, cool, collected kid, and you're looking over there, and what are you feeling? Massive false guilt. You know why? Question. Which one is the godlier mom or dad? You have no idea. Because a lot of that is the temperament of that kid. And it has very little to what is involved in the nurturing. Now, there are some nurturing issues we'll talk about. But parents, by and large, your temperament that you are so frustrated with or you take credit for, you're wrong on both counts, okay? So false guilt. Here's another production of this misinterpretation of it's all about you, foolish pride. So let's go back to the grocery store. You are with your child and the child wakes up every day. What rules are there for Monday? Are they the same as I think that they are. I can't wait to follow them. And so they really work on pleasing you and they really have a easier time with authority. Okay. And so they're looking at their wonderful child and then they look at you, and they can't look at your child because you don't know where your child is, right? So they're running around. And so what does this parent think? What is your problem? If you would do what we do, your child would be eating celery just like mine is. That's the idea. And you would be wrong. If you believe it's all on you, and especially if you have only one kid, if you are your first, if you have a firstborn and an only born, and they are more compliant than questioning authority, you are ready to write your book, Growing Kids My Way. If everybody would just do what you do, there would be a utopian society in Carmel Valley, that kind of thing. And friends, that's just not true. And a misunderstanding of the power that you have to control anyone, including your kid, a misunderstanding that will produce false guilt and foolish pride. I don't have too much time to talk about this, but let me just go mention, I didn't even share this in the first service. A lot of people feel this whole idea that it's all on me, and if I create the right environment, if I make sure we go to church or do this or don't do that or blah, 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 and then I can create, I can control the outcome. That is not from Scripture. You know who that is from? That's from a guy named B.F. Skinner. He retired in the early 70s from Harvard University in their psychology department. He wrote a lot of books on cooperative behavior through external, not pressure, but external influence. And a lot of people bought into that, Christians and non-Christians alike. And basically, he was a big proponent on external stimuli creates basically constant movement based on what you intend for them to do. Matter of fact, some laws were even introduced back in the mid-70s to help even create a controlled culture in this country where if we will just tell the parents, force the parents to do this and don't do this, we can create a utopian society because it's all about nurture and environment. That's not true. And you might think, well, it sounds good. Well, it's not, because I think for some people it sounds good because we like to control things. We like to take way too much responsibility on ourselves so that we don't have to trust God or trust others. So that was all free, okay? False guilt, foolish pride, Skinner, not Scripture, okay? And then here's the last one, false expectations. This is where I'm going to dash some hope in this room, and then we're going to rebuild hope on the Word of God. There's a lot of people, a lot of parents who love their kids, and for one reason or another, their kids have made choices that have grieved them. And the kid was moving and is continuing to move in a direction that concerns their parents. And then in a crowd this size, most likely there are some of you that say, yeah, that's true. But I know they're going to come back. I expect God to be faithful to what he has promised, because the Bible says that if we train up a child in the way he should go, then when he is old, he's going to come back. That's not what the Bible says, friends. It is a false expectation that might feel good, help you sleep well, but you need to move towards the light and let God speak to you from his word, not what you hope it says. You cannot control the outcome of your kids, and God, unless he has given you a rhema, a personal whisper from God's spirit, and he can and he does, you can claim that. But if he has not, don't point to proverb, any proverb, especially 22:6, and say, I know they'll come back. So what do? You pray. You walk with God. You accomplish your goals of what you and God can do. And you are on your knees for your desires of what other people must choose for themselves. So what are the results of this myth? Well, it produced false guilt because you think you are way more in charge than you are. It produces foolish pride because you are taking way too much credit. Let me say something too, a little side note. Strong will, compliant. Most kids are about in the middle. Let me tell you something. Every kid has issues. Every adult has issues. And every kid has a challenge to grow up. And largely, it's because of the temperament that they have. Sure, strong-willed kids deal with authority issues and being too overly self-sufficient. And they got to work on that. They got to grow up through that. But hear me, as a pastor now for some years, I am more concerned for the compliant kids. I'm more concerned for the fact that they've never voiced an opinion on their own. They always want to know what your opinion is, and they adopt it without thinking it through. They don't have personal convictions. They have borrowed convictions. They have yours because they want to please you, because they love you. And then what a lot of times a compliant kid does, he grows and becomes compliant to other authority figures. Parents, if you have more of a well-natured kid that just kind of is more cooperative than argumentative, listen to them. Be patient until you hear their voice, and don't assume their voice is yours. And a compliant child will have challenges, just like a strong-willed child. We all have challenges. Find who they are and see them for who they are, and then help them grow to become who God wants them to be. So what are the results of this myth? Now let's go ahead and move forward here. I told you what it's not. Let me tell you what the Bible is. The Bible says, I won't guarantee, but let me tell you what I can say is true about children, about families, about problems. Here's the first one. Problems and prodigals, they happen everywhere. They happen in San Diego. They happen down your street. They happen in my home. They happen in your home. But they happen everywhere. And let me give you a little bit of biblical help to be a little bit more patient with your children. And students in here, to be a little bit more patient with your parents. Now again, the reason why problems and prodigals, rebellion, waywardness happens in all of us is because all of us have a sin nature. You didn't become a sinner when you sinned, when you made those choices back in early age. You chose to sin because you already had a sin nature. It started way back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Started in the garden where Adam and Eve were born without a sin nature. Perfect fellowship with each other. Perfect fellowship with God. Question. And ever since then, ever since they compromised, did what God told them not to do, sin came in, and we have inherited a sin nature ever since. That's why, again, Jesus had to have an immaculate conception, a virgin birth, so he did not have this sin nature. And he is now called the second Adam without sin, just like the first Adam. When the first Adam chose to sin, the second Adam said, no, I will not sin, even though he was tempted in every single way, thus he could die, not for his sin, he didn't have any. He died for yours. So, but that's why we struggle. That's why there's prodigals and problems everywhere. It's because we have the sin problem. But let's go back before them. Adam and Eve, perfect fellowship with each other, perfect fellowship with God. Question, did they screw up? Did they sin? When they had the best home, best environment, perfect relationship with God Almighty, did they sin? And Grace Point people all said, yes, they did. What makes you think you won't sin when you have a less perfect environment? What makes you think and so disappointed when your kids sin? And they will. Listen, problems and prodigals, they happen everywhere. And the families you think are immune, you're wrong. So again, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Here's another truth related to that. Listen, everyone is responsible for their actions. That's what the Bible says. Everyone is responsible for their actions. We all have bents. Again, this utopian society. And we are all a combination of nurture based on how we are related to by others. And we all have nature issues, how God made us. And then we have the sin issue that's in us as well. I remember Rhonda and I, when we had our first kid, and I won't say his name, but his initials are R.J., yeah? And now he's old and gone and all that. But I remember before Ryan was born, we decided, how can we have the best home possible? And I don't know why, but we thought it'd be kind of cool. Let's go ahead and not have any, let's not have any guns in the house. Let's just kind of not do that. And so let's go ahead and keep all the guns away. And we're going to go ahead and just not shoot things. Okay. So that's what we decided to do. So we didn't buy the gun like that. So what happened? Man, everything turned into a gun. Stick turned into a gun. This turned out, he was basically shooting with forks and knives and everything like that. And it's like, you know, again, it was just inherent in him. And we just laughed at that because what we tried to have needs to be in the context of, again, of nurture and nature issues. Everyone's responsible for their own actions. Everyone's going to make their choices. And there's a lot of influence outside and inside that makes that happen. But here's a challenge for you. Matter of fact, there's a passage I'd like for you to look at. Take a look at Ezekiel. It's in the Old Testament, pretty much towards a little bit towards the right of Proverbs. You can pretty much just find it without an index because it's a pretty good book. If not, you can always get that help. So go to the right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. This is an interesting little passage, Ezekiel chapter 18. I don't have time to break down the whole chapter, but I want to go ahead and give you the highlights. Let me read for you. Ezekiel 18, 1, 2, and 3, and 4. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel is one of these Old Testament prophets, truth tellers from God, that God spoke to and God spoke through, all right? So the word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb? And what's a proverb? Basically how things generally go. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel, the people of Israel? And here's the proverb that they keep repeating. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Question, how many of you have ever had something sour, something you didn't think was sour, like a sour grape or spoiled milk or something like that? We've all done that, right? Notice what this passage says. Well, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and you would think it would say, and their mouths quiver, and they're the ones that spit it out. They're the ones who have purple teeth, okay? It's not what it says. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. They're the ones that go, ugh. Well, what's going on with that? Context. God was helping developing a new country, and God was teaching them with this proverb, another wisdom literature. Parents, how you influence your kids is huge. And what you do, they watch, they learn, and most often, they live out. So be careful how you live. That's the proverb, okay? But notice now verse 3. Well, that's the proverb. But now God says, Ezekiel, I want you to tell them this. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you as you develop families, as you teach the children of Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, father and son, young and old. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. What is he's hinting at is that everybody needs to go ahead and be responsible for their own choices. And you can read about this. Let me jump down to verse 20. Kind of for sake of time, let me cut to the chase. And for some of you parents that are ravaged with guilt, let me help you understand that it most likely, because you are trying to control the outcome of your children, it's false guilt. Take a look at verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. We're all going to go that route. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity or the sin of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. We will all stand alone before a holy God at our final audit. And although we have had, and many, all of us have missed opportunities to positively influence others, we've all made our mistakes, everyone, the Bible says, will stand alone. Friends, here's the good news with that. The good news is you have free will. And Philippians 2:13, God will give if you desire him to give you the will and the desire to do his will. He'll give you the desire and the power to walk with him if you want it. Regardless of how messed up your family was, regardless of all the external stimuli, God says, I can redeem you. Friends, that is good news. Everyone is responsible for their choices. I can give you example after example of there's no healthy home. Relatively healthy homes. I can give you example after example of kids that have really struggled in healthy homes. I can also give you examples of kids who haven't struggled. I can give you kids who, yes, they've had and were in messed up, abusive homes, verbally, physically, spiritually abusive homes. And I've seen kids turn out amazingly healthy because how God reached in and gave them the will and the desire to do his will when they cried out to him. Everyone is responsible for their own actions ultimately, and God sees and God empowers. And some of you, you got to let either your guilt or your pride here when you leave today. Let's go ahead and quickly move on. This is kind of what I've been saying. There is a difference between positive influence and power to change a life. We've already said that. Let me give you one little highlight. Proverbs 21:31. It's a good verse to memorize. The whole passage is good here. Let me read for you one that kind of summarizes this, and I'm going to go ahead and turn a page. Proverbs 21 verse 31 says this, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. Friends, I think that's a good parenting passage. Our job is to help our kids prepare for the day of their independence. That's what we do. We receive kids, we raise kids, and guess what? Like it or not, you got to release kids. And actually, the time to start raising a teenager is when they're a toddler, and starting to move them and understand them and move them towards, again, progression of being away from you and having that adult to adult relationship that God aspires them to have with you. But anyway, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory, the outcome, belongs to the Lord. It's a good verse. Your job is to prepare them for battle, prepare them for who God wants them to become. But listen, you can lead a horse to water, but what can you not do? You can't guarantee a godly kid. That's how that works, right? So again, and there's a difference between positive influence and then power to control. So the next little bit of time, I'm going to now move to not minimizing influence. You can't control the outcome. Godly homes guarantee godly kids? True or false? False. But What is our job then? Our job is not to control the outcome. Our job is to influence as best we can. What I'm going to do for the next 15 minutes is I'm going to give you ways to increase the odds of helping your kids become healthy as they leave you eventually. Then I'm also going to give you ways to decrease those odds when you are still in the primary influence season of their lives. So let me walk you through a couple things. I think these first three are going to be more intuitive. They're going to be more obvious, but they are still important to share. And then I'm going to go after some things that might surprise you. So here we go. Let me walk this through. Increasing, decreasing your odds of success. You can't guarantee. There are no guarantees. But how can you help them along the way? Here's the first one. Work on having a great marriage. Don't just settle for a good one. Don't just settle for a one. We're going to stay underneath one roof if it's going to kill us. Well, good for you. Yeah? And work on having a great marriage. Get off trying to have a perfect one because you're part of it, right? It's not going to happen. Neither is mine, right? When I married Ron, I thought, literally, lucky her. I really thought that. Not that I was perfect, but I was really going to work really hard being a perfect husband because I loved her. So I was going to plan all these things. I was going to do all that stuff. Man, that lasted a minute, marriage in any relationship humbles you. I never knew how selfish I was until I tried to be an unselfish husband. Then I never knew how impatient I was until I had kids and that had their own ways of growing and doing things. So again, work on having a great marriage. Listen, and many of you know what the Bible says on this. God hates divorce. Now, it doesn't say God hates you. He does not. He didn't hate anyone. But God hates divorce because of what it does to kids and what it does to your hearts. My parents are divorced. I remember I was 30 years old. I was standing in our kitchen in Claremont, and I haven't talked to my mom or dad for about 2 weeks. They weren't returning my calls. And so I thought, well, that's not good. So I basically called Steve, my older brother. Steve, have you heard from mom and dad? I haven't been able to talk with them. Are they okay? And he was quiet. Said, yeah, they're okay. And I have been trying to get a hold of them too. They finally got a hold of me. Keep trying. Okay. Called that day. Finally got a hold of my dad. My dad said that they were divorcing. I remember when I was 30, and that was 4 years ago, because I'm 34 right now, yeah? So I remember when I was 30, and I'm in the kitchen at Claremont, and I'm holding the phone, and I heard my dad's voice say, we're going to divorce. My legs literally started shaking. I literally had to grab a table to stabilize me. Because it shook me. It shook me emotionally. It shook me physically. It destabilized me. If you want to help your kids have a better chance, better odds of becoming healthier, stronger, commit to a great marriage with the sinner that married you. And it's going to take work. And again, I'm not going to turn this into a marriage seminar. We offer things. I'm going to be telling more of you about that in the fall. We're having a national simulcast in October. We're bringing here. We're going to have several marriage classes along with our small groups. And we have all kinds of resources. We're starting a mentoring training. You can read about that in the bulletin. But I'm saying it takes time. It takes time to go ahead and build a great marriage. Some of you are thinking, Bob, I wish, because I'm feeling really bad now, I wish I would have heard this message. I wish I would have been a Christian. I wish I would have found this church, whatever, earlier because of the choices, regrets, mistakes that I've made. Let me tell you something. We've all messed up. I'm not going to lighten that, but I'm going to go ahead and put light on that. Ask forgiveness. And then ask God for the fuel to move your feet where God wants you to go today. If you're divorced, if the marriage is behind you, then ask God, how can I be faithful and obedient today? Yes. And you cannot be faithful today if you're focused on yesterday. That's true as well. Get your eyes moving forward and letting God lead you step by step. However, if you are married today, fight for it. And it's hard. And you've had moments, because I've had moments where you have had a more hedonistic than healthy perspective and basically said, listen, I would be happier elsewhere. We've all felt that. Don't look so smug. I have felt that. But I have decided that divorce is not an option. We're going to fight for this thing or we're going to die trying. I would strongly encourage you to work harder if you have a cracked door that you have been staring at. I'm not saying to just put up with a bad marriage. I'm saying have that honest conversation and say, listen, I want a better marriage with you and we need help doing that. Let me tell you something. It takes time. It takes trust and it takes tools. Time. You cannot have any relationship without time. You're going to have to sit down and look into their eyes and invest the time like you used to. Let me give you a little hint that really helped Rhonda and I, especially early on. You know, little kids, you know where they like to sit, where they not like to walk, where they like to be? Between mom and dad. They really like to do that because that they feel secure and they like to do that. And that's kind of cute and that's not bad at all. Here's the problem. A lot of parents have child-centered homes where the kids, if not physically, emotionally, they are in the center of that marriage and in that family. And it's all about the kids. And that is a sure way to raise insecure children because you're giving them way too much power. One of the things that Ron and I did early on, some seminar told us to do couch time. When I first heard that, well, that's kind of cool, sitting on the couch. I can do that. No, sit on the couch with her. That's what it meant. And basically, when I'd been away from her for a prolonged time, maybe a day or work or whatever like that, I come home, I love the kids. I still love the kids most of the time, yeah? And so, but I don't give them all my time initially. Basically, I love you guys, hug you guys, but I'm going to go spend time with mommy. And so mommy and I, we have couch time for about 5 to 7 minutes. How are you? I love you. How are you feeling? How are you doing? And that created for us a stronger family when the children for those 5 to 7 minutes did not get what they want. You know why? You know what they really want? They want you to have a great marriage. Do you know the top two concerns that your kids have? Number one concern, will my parents get divorced? Second concern, will I ever discover my purpose for why I'm on this planet? And you can help with both as you discover their talents and their leanings and their temperament and get them to know your God. So work on having a great marriage. Matter of fact, my wife and I were committed to that. Many people on our staff and church committed to that. My wife's leading a study this summer, which I think is a question that I would like for every one of you to ask your spouse this week if you're married. What's it like being married to me? It's a great title. I'm glad she's learning that. Yeah? And what's it like to be married to me? You and I need to ask our spouse that, you know, what's it like being married to me? Here's another one. Go to your kids. What's it like being in our family? That's a courageous question. I dare you, as I will. So what's it like being married? There's a lot of other books that I've read and that I've learned from, that I've given, that we've taught from. I'm not going to read all these. Every Woman's Desire. And that one's a good one. Wish I could live that one out. And this is pretty much one of the best ones I've ever read, called Love Busters, Protecting Your Marriage from the Habits That Destroy Romantic Love. They're up here afterwards. Don't take them. That would be stealing. Okay? But you can look at them. We have them in our bookstore as well. But work on having a great marriage, and it takes work. Let me go ahead and move on real quick. Number two, model what you want in them. What do you want in your kids? I know what you want in your kids. You don't want them to have unhealthy habits when they get older. You don't want them to be liars. You don't want them to have more of this situational ethic perspective where the end always just justify the means. Question. Are you modeling that? You know the statistics about smoking and excessive drinking and raging when the world bumps you. It's more caught than taught. If you want to raise a rager, be one. Continue to be one. If you want to raise a liar, keep lying on your taxes. Or when you're out in the front yard and your kid knows you have nothing to do that night because you say, what are we going to do? I don't know. And a parent or someone comes by or on the phone, hey, what are you doing tonight? Can you help me? Oh, I can't. I got something to do. You're raising and modeling for them to follow in that direction. Here's the myth that parents have. Well, you know what? I always want them to tell me the truth, and it's okay to lie to other people because that's what you do. Listen to me. Doesn't that sound awful? Kids, though, don't learn that. They either learn, do I always tell the truth, or do I tell the truth when it convenience me? And we have the opportunity to model that even when it's hard. And so make the list. What do you want in them? And then say, listen, how can I model that? How can I be that? And oh, God, give me the will and the desire. Give me the power and the emotional, attraction towards it to go ahead and do that. Let me give you another one real quick. Adapt to their unique bent. I've already hit that pretty hard. They are different than your other kids. They're different than you. They're different from that kid down the street, okay? You're not called to raise anybody else. You're called to raise him or her. Get to know them and then get them to like them because God made them special and unique. We've been there. Let me give you something else, though. You know, for most kids, what they think their parents think about their culture is that it's messed up. Because that's all kids hear is because parents are always complaining about the culture that they're living in. It pretty much makes a kid uncomfortable because that's really the water that the kids are swimming in. Sadly, most parents, as they get older, they get more critical about their culture and about the culture that's coming up. But let me tell you something. Let me give you a little bit of theology about this one. What did God do when he was concerned about a messed up culture? He entered it. He put skin on and moved into it and was part of a positive influence. Parents, quit complaining about the culture that your kids are growing up in. Sure, you can be concerned, as you ought to be, but be proactive, be a positive influence, and listen and say, hey, what's good that's going on? How can we make something better? And from bad to good, good to great. Adapt to their unique bent. Understand their unique culture. It is not the way you grew up. So get over that. Find what it's like to grow up now and help them in it. Because that will be the waters they are going to swim in when you're no longer swimming. All right, let's go ahead and move on here. Let me walk you through a couple last things. If this is important. This is what's going to make some of you uncomfortable, all right? So because I think that this is more counterintuitive. This is what you're not going to kind of come up with pretty much by yourself. I think you're going to come up with the first three of how to positively help pretty much in any book and seminar. Let me tell you this. If you want to decrease the odds of helping your kids be healthy spiritually and emotionally, primarily away from you, be unreasonably strict. Be the disciplinarian that you want to be at all costs because, doggone it, it's good for them. You're not going to like me now, but you're going to appreciate me later. If you are unreasonably strict, your kids will emotionally, if not physically, run from you, and you will create yet another person that is wounded beyond what they are already wounded by because of sin, and you will hurt their chances of becoming healthier later on. Let me give you a little help on that. Ephesians 6, we're not going to turn there. You can do it. It literally should be Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, and parents love this verse, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord, for this is good for you, and you'll blah, blah, blah. They love to quote that, okay? A lot of kids have heard that. But kids in this church, like adults in this church, have been encouraged to read context. What that means is read before and after verses. And parents, you need to read, and they can share with you Ephesians 6, verse 4. Right after it says, kids, obey, because they want to protect you. They want to guide you. Ephesians 6, 4 says, fathers, I'd say parents, don't exasperate your kids in trying to get them to obey you. What does that mean? The way you exasperate a kid is you set the bar too high. And they can't reach it. And it's so hard to reach something that is impossible to reach. And finally, if they reach it, you raise it even higher because you're never satisfied. It is exasperating to be in some of our homes. The Bible says, don't. It's sin to do that. Colossians 3:21 says, don't embitter your child. It will make them discouraged. It's the same truth. Question, though, and here it is. How do you know if the bar is too high? The Bible says don't exasperate, don't embitter. Here's the challenge I have for you. Do you have an exasperated or embittered kid? Do you have a kid that's just stopped emotionally and physically and withdrawn, or is telling you it's too strict around here? I don't like you. I don't like that. Here's my challenge for you. Work on a great marriage, but if you are hearing that or hearing nothing, don't believe your conscience, because your conscience is going to say it's their problem because I'm doing this because I love them. If you have an embittered or exasperated kid and you're hearing that from them or you're seeing that, how they're avoiding you, get counsel. Don't believe your own conscience that you're doing it right, because the fruit is staring you in the face. And if you want to decrease the odds of a healthy kid, be unreasonably strict. And most parents are reacting out of their own wounds. And when your chance, your small window of parenting underneath your home is gone, you're going to wish you asked that question to someone who has semi-healthy kids, and to help get their perspective on that. Here's number two. Embarrass them with your religious zeal. Here's what parents confuse. Dad, do we have to pray a half hour every time we eat? I mean, the dinner's cold, or every time someone comes by, every time we talk, we always got to bring the Bible, I mean, you know, all that. Here's the myth. Some parents equate a kid's embarrassment over your zeal with their embarrassment towards their God. And it's not the same. They can love God, but their passion for God doesn't look like your passion for your God. And so, I know this was a little bit more counterintuitive. Take a look real quick at Ecclesiastes 7. You've been in Proverbs. She's going to the right. Let me quickly give you this verse. Embarrass them with religious zeal. You might find this interesting. Right after Proverbs, go to the right. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16. Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. He wrote Proverbs and all that. Let me quickly read verse 16. Be not overly sinners. Well, that's not what it says. That's true, by the way. Don't do that. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. That's what he's talking about. Also, why should you destroy yourself? Why should you hurt your influence? Be not also overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of both of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Here's the deal. I just dare you to ask yourself, am I overly righteous around my kids? And am I overly pushing down their throat what I believe to be of God? Because hear me, one way to make them into a Dodger fan is to push the Padres down their throat. And when they're away from you, they're going to change flags. And it's okay to be a fan, but they don't have to be a raving fan that you are. And every other shirt, every other phrase is about how the Padres can be better. Yeah. All right. And by the way, don't stop being a Padre fan, because there's only two of you. So they need you. So whoever you are, that's harsh, man. I'm moving on. And I'm quickly giving the last couple. Here's another one. Actually, these came from my student ministry staff. Prevent them from consequences. If you want to raise an unhealthy kid that will have a harder life, just lie for them. Just keep them out of trouble at all costs. People in this church have lawyered up to keep kids out of a DUI, out of thievery, out of vandalism. And every one of them said, I overloved them as I lied and lawyered up for them. Don't do that. When the world wants to bring natural consequences to your kids and give them a kick in the butt, don't put a lead pan in their pants. Heard a guy say that a long time ago. Did you get that? Your job as a parent is not to keep them from pain, because sometimes pain is the best lesson. And 1 Samuel 2, I don't have time for that one. Eli, a permissive, passive parent, had two rebellious kids that happened to be in the priesthood. And he just kept saying, stop, that's not good. They were taking advantage of women. They were taking advantage of resources. They were basically out of control. And Eli kept on saying, would you just stop? That's not good. Listen, he did nothing else. No consequences. He lived in denial and protected them. And God himself said, finally, Eli, get out of the way. They're hurting themselves, they're hurting my people, and I will remove them, and I'll remove your entire line of priesthood. You will no longer have that privilege. Because God intended for Eli and his whole line to be the priesthood of Israel, and after these two rebellious kids that would not answer to their behavior, God said, I'm done with them, I'm done with your whole line. Listen to me, discipline is not your kid's enemy. Your denial is pretty darn close to that. And here's one last one. And this one's gonna sting, but it needs to be said. I could say, don't be a hypocrite. No one wants to be a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? You're inconsistent. You're a mask wearer. You're someone on Sunday. You're not the same on Monday. If you are that, and we all struggle with that, by the way, but if you are consistently a two-faced individual, your kids will deem your faith superficial at best. Okay, but here's why I want to go at you. Some of you, you are a hidden hypocrite. And you're thinking it's okay because your kids don't know. Here's how this works out. You hide things in your home. You hide things in your life. You know the problem with that? Your kids already know or will know where your stash is. I thought about having a guy, which I could have, but it didn't need to happen. I think it's strong enough without him, who had a stash. And kids knew it, and he didn't know they knew it. And it really answered a lot of questions related to the lack of health in the home. Let me tell you something. If you have a hidden stash, be it what you're drinking, eating, smoking, injecting, or looking at, if you have a secret stash, you have a problem. And your kids are smarter than you think they are. Listen, your kids know where you hide the Christmas gifts, but they also know where you hide the other stuff, or they will eventually. So get help. Humble yourself with your family before God steps in and humbles you. We have a window of opportunity to raise kids in an honest, humble way. Let's not miss out. And for those of you that are beyond the child-raising years, you have a church family. Let's do this together. Let's reach out and serve and equip and encourage families and love them. Because that is the most vibrant catalyst for other people to see how alive your God is. When kids and marriages and families lean in the right direction. Let's bow your head. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an extended time where we could struggle with these passages and have some lies exposed and some truths embedded into our lives starting this morning. I pray, God, for these folks here. I pray for their families. I pray for their integrity with you and for those that they live with and those that they work around. Father, may we be children of light and ask you for help when darkness wants to win. I pray for reconciliation this week between father and son, mother and daughter, husband and wife. And use this church as a vibrant presence in the communities that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.